thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church. Redemption exists to help you wake up to a deep, meaningful life in Christ. For more information, please visit redemptionedmond.com.
Well, if you did not get here early enough, you missed out on getting to see five people get baptized this morning, and it's a marvelous time, wonderful thing we get to celebrate. One of my favorite things we get to do in the life of our church. My sleeve is still wet because as many years I've been doing this, I still can't remember to bring an extra shirt. So a little bit wet, but well worth it. This is a great time and a great just season of in the life of our church. Doesn't our building look great? I love the work that our people, our team has done, putting everything together and decorating and just getting us ready for the season. I know that you all are probably getting ready for the season too. And our sermon's going to be a little bit shorter today because of baptisms and some of the stuff we did, but also because at the end of our service, we're going to create some time for you to come and be prayed for. And I know that during this holiday season, for some, it's not always a wonderful season. Sometimes you've had to say goodbye to loved ones, or you've gone through a hard season, or you're experiencing some loneliness. And so we just would love the opportunity to just to pray with you and for you at the end of our service today. And so we're going to create some space for that as well. But as we jump in today, we are going to be in Romans chapter 5, if you want to look there. But in December, we always get ready for Christmas. We start to get ready for Christmas. Most of the young people in our midst begin to think about gifts. And so we're going to spend this Advent season talking about how it's easy to miss the meaning of it all, but we're going to actually focus on gifts that we'd give this Christmas. And I don't know what your routine looks like in your family, but every family I know has got a different sort of kind of rhythm and the way they think about gifts and the way they approach that. Most of the time, kids make a list. And when they're little, it's usually a written list. And nowadays, my kids send us a shared note on the phone that has a list there. They've got a list on Amazon of, you know, wish lists and things that they've created. And it has become much more highly technical as my kids have gotten older. But men, can you relate to the struggle of trying to pick gifts sometimes? Most guys I know are a little nervous about buying a gift for the wife. They're entering into the season saying, I hope I just don't mess up. Like if you pick out clothes, that can go totally wrong. You pick out appliances, it's even worse. But you're just thinking like, how do I get the right thing for my spouse in order to make sure that that she feels appreciated and loved, and that I don't feel like I'm in the doghouse. And so this gift-giving thing becomes part of the nature of the season for us. And here's a question I want to begin with today as we think about how this works out for us. What if there was one gift you could give every loved one in your life in whatever season of life you're in that would be the perfect gift for whatever life situation they're facing? Like what if you knew that there was one gift that you could give that would please every person in your life and be meaningful to them in a significant way? Because I think there is actually such a gift. I think it's not oftentimes what we think of. It may not be the material thing we think of, but I think there is a spiritual gift that we can give that would meet that need. And so this season, as we begin to talk about gifts I give, I want to start with the most important one, which is a personal spiritual vitality that comes by grace through faith in Christ. Friends, the greatest gift that you can give is a deep, abiding, alive faith in Jesus and his grace that paid for your sins and that gives you new life and forever life in him. There's nothing bigger that you could possibly give than experiencing for yourself life that is truly life. Experiencing for yourself life that is abundant life. Experiencing for yourself life that is a forever life. There's nothing better that you could give away than for you to experience that kind of a life in and of yourself. Now, here's the thing. That is the biggest gift, the most important gift in your life, even if you don't realize it. And you know, that's also the most important gift you can give to your spouse, your kids, your parents, your siblings, your friends, even if that is the thing they want more than anything else, even if they don't realize it right now. Because when you have a vibrant, alive, spiritual life that's grounded in the finished work of Jesus and in his grace, it makes everything in your life different. In fact, as a pastor who walks with people through all kinds of seasons of life, can I tell you that when I stand up on a wedding day and there's a bride and a groom in front of me and they're about to make that promise, this is the thing that makes me feel different about that ceremony, is where's their faith? When I'm in a hospital room with people and it's at the end of a life and they're letting go of a departed, of someone who's about to depart this earth, the family that sits around that hospital bed, can I tell you that this is the question they're asking more than anything else? They're not asking how much are they leaving behind. They're asking, how will I be with them beyond this moment? And those are the most important moments. But you know, this also is the most important thing in the smaller moments. That you having a vibrant spiritual life is what makes your marriage work. And what makes your parenting work is you're trying to raise these kids and launch them out into the world and discipline them and nurture them and disciple them. That your personal spiritual life is the greatest gift you can give to them. Your aliveness to what Jesus is doing and the grace at work in your own heart is the greatest gift that you can give to anyone in your life. And so that's where we want to lean in here a little bit today and ask the question, how can you know that you know that you know that you're spiritually alive and that God's grace is at work in your heart? So I want us to lean in there a little bit. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 5, which is one of the most difficult chapters and one of the most difficult books in all the Bible. It's also one of my favorite books. One of former pastors, Martin Lloyd-Jones, was rumored to have preached for 12 years on the book of Romans before he retired. And I would like to give him a run for his money, but not today. I don't know that we're going to do that. I'm holding back to preach Romans someday, but I'm not planning on retiring, so we got a long time to wait on that. But let's jump in here and look at this book that has been a world-changing book, but also a life-changing book for so many. Romans chapter 5, we're going to begin in verses 12 and 14. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Deals with the problem of sin. And it says that Adam sinned, and because Adam sinned, the one man sinned, all sinned, and sin spread to the whole human race. And our transgressions may not have been the same as Adam's. There's a lot of different kinds of sin. Adam didn't have a corner on the market. We invent new ways to sin all the time. And yet, it was Adam's sin as the one sin that set the trajectory for the human race. Why is there suffering and pain and death and brokenness in our world? Well, the Bible says it's because of sin. The sin is the thing that caused it. Sin was the doorway for pain to enter the world, and Adam was the one that opened the door. In Genesis 3, we see Adam committed the first sin. And when he did, the first thing that happened was in Genesis 2, they were naked and not ashamed. There was freedom. And they walked with God and enjoyed relationship with him and relationship with one another that was unfettered. But then as soon as you get to chapter 3, they're hiding. And so there's shame. There's guilt. There's emotional brokenness. There's spiritual death. There's relational brokenness between them and God. They're hiding from the Lord. And there's relational brokenness between Adam and Eve. Adam says, God said, well, how did you do this? He said, well, the woman you gave me, she's the one that did it. And so you see this enmity that takes place. And so spiritual brokenness, emotional brokenness, relational brokenness, physical brokenness, they're going to die. Sin is what changed the trajectory of the entire human race. Friends, this is why there's bullies in school. This is why there's injustice in our country. This is why there's wars around the world. This is why there's anxiety and despair and loneliness that racks us in our current world. This is why football fans lose their minds this time of year. And you get on a message board and it's just insane. The things that people are saying, completely blowing their cool over what some 19-year-old boy did out on a football field with a pigskin. This is why your kids push the boundaries that you set. This is why your marriage sometimes it has conflict. This is why you don't love your boss all the time. This is why brokenness enters the world and why We have fields like psychology and sociology and ethics. There are fields of study trying to make sense of life in a broken world. It's all because of Adam as the one who opened the floodgates of sin that went not just from him, but we became in the lineage of Adam, those who inherited from him a sin nature. And through that it spread to the whole world. So the first thing we need to see from this passage is that the bad news of sin is actually worse than most of us think. That it's not just a personal problem of a few sins that I stumble into every now and then, but it's actually a corporate problem. It's a human problem. It's a race problem. That all of us who are made in the image of God or created to walk with God have been separated from him and broken by this thing called sin. And so it's a universal human problem. We don't just have a tendency towards sinning occasionally, but we're stuck in a race full of sinners. And we bear that label. Now, here's the thing. What is the message of our world? Our world says, man, follow your heart. Run after all your desires. The freedom is found when you live out your destiny to do the things that you want to do. When you run after all the things and accumulate and make a name for yourself and build an identity upon the things that you desire and want, then you'll actually find your life. But we discover that's a lie, don't we? See, the problem is not that when you follow that you find life when you follow your heart. The problem is that your heart is broken by sin. See, it's not living out your destiny to become yourself or to walk in freedom as yourself or you do you or you be you, as the world says. The problem is that yourself is a sinner and that yourself is broken and yourself makes poor choices. You yourself are a sinner in need of rescue. I think there's two important lessons we have to understand from the very get-go as we get into Romans chapter 5 and kind of understand what Paul's trying to get us to say here. Is that first, we can't excuse our sin. See, oftentimes, I think we appeal to our humanity and we say, well, I'm just human after all. We all make mistakes. When someone who's a celebrity gets in trouble, and when a politician does something they shouldn't and they cross a line or a boundary that they shouldn't and they get busted, what do? They hold a press conference and what do they say? Mistakes were made. Now, I'm sorry if you were hurt by that. It's a difficult thing for us to own the problem, and it's easy for us to try to excuse ourselves and say, hey, my sin's not any worse than anyone else's. I'm just like everyone else. And so we tend to justify or excuse ourselves for the problem that we're in, don't we? Here's the problem. That doesn't actually take us off the hook. What it might actually say is that if you're a sinner just like everyone else, then maybe the problem's worse than we thought. Like maybe it's a universal problem that we all struggle with. Secondly, I think we have to acknowledge we can't fix our sin. See, sometimes I think when we look at the sin problem in the world, we just think we need to try harder. We need to be smarter. We need to do better. And so we think if I just get my sin problem under control, if I just moderate the issue, then that's going to be enough. But what we see is that that's never the case. Have you ever tried to beat a sin that you knew was a problem in your life and realized how hard it was? This was always really dumb. When the first one of these I remember in my life when I was a little kid, I don't know why I did it. I don't have a good reason for this. It doesn't make me look very cool. But I had a problem of spitting. When I was a kid, I just remember I'd walk around and I'd just spit as I'd walk around. And my parents really didn't like it. And they said, you need to stop spitting. I don't know if I thought I was dipping and like trying to be cool or what was going on as a little kid. I'd watch too many baseball games or something else. But I just would walk around and spit. And then my parents told me to stop. And I was like, okay, I'm going to stop. And do you know that it was almost impossible? Like I'd walk around, it just felt like my mouth was filling with saliva. And I'm like, oh, what do I got to do with this? And it just was this like internal battle that I had to try to beat this dumb little thing. And it was a meaningless thing, but it was so hard to beat. We can't oftentimes fix our problems. We can sometimes get a little bit better, but it doesn't really solve the sin problem. In fact, it brings a screeching halt to our attempt to try to rescue ourselves. Because if the problem is not just me curtailing a few bad habits, if the problem is that I am actually by my nature a sinner, that if I'm actually corporately involved in the human race that is stuck in sin, then me fixing a few of my sins isn't going to change the dilemma that I'm in. And this leads us to one conclusion, and we all need a rescuer. And this is why we have hope at Christmas, is that that Christ has come to rescue messy people like us. Look back at verse 14. Notice that at the end of verse 14, what it says, that Adam was a type of the one who was to come. Adam was a type of Christ. He was one who foreshadowed Christ. There's the first Adam was the Adam that was in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 that we read about in the Old Testament. The second Adam, or the last Adam, is Jesus Christ. And so in the scripture, you see that this idea of a type is something that says that this was someone who was a figurehead, but there's another one that was going to come. And so there's a type, and then there's a that was a forerunner, and then a type that was the fulfillment. And so Adam, the first Adam, was the type of Christ, but then there was a second Adam that was to come that was the fulfillment of Christ. Why? Well, Adam was a human like us, and in God's plan of redemption to save the world, he started a world with a human being named Adam. He was going to rescue the world through a second human being named Jesus that became a type of Adam, except he did it right. Whereas Adam rebelled against God and fell into sin, Jesus was tempted even as we are, yet without sin. And so God became man, took on human flesh, and he didn't stumble and he didn't fall. He didn't participate in the downfall that Adam had introduced to all of us. And so he became the figure for us, or the type that was our rescuer. Charles Hodge says it this way: as Adam was the head and representative of his race, whose destiny depended on his conduct, so Christ is the head and representative of his people. As the sin of Adam was the reason for our condemnation, the righteousness of Jesus is the reason for our justification. See, the reason Paul in Romans 5 is belaboring this point that we are connected and united to Adam is he wants you to understand and to feel the weight of sin that is yours because of Adam, because then you might feel the weight of the goodness and the righteousness that is yours because of Christ. Because if you were once in Adam and then you're transferred to become in Christ, the type sets you up for failure, but the fulfillment of Jesus sets you up for success. It's the rescue. It's the way in which God brings about his redemption in our life. And so what we understand in this passage is the importance of there were two Adams. There were two heads. There were two representatives. There were two captains of the football team that represented us on the field. When you go to a football game and you send your captains out on the field and they flip the coin, the captain calls heads or tails, and then they decide with the referee, do we want to kick or do we want to receive? And whatever it is that they say is the captain representing us on the field is what the rest of the team has to do, right? And so that captain represents us. That's sort of the idea here, is that Adam, when he represented us, brought us into this realm of sin. But when we have a new captain, we have a second Adam, when we have a better and truer Adam, Jesus, he brings us into not death, but life. And he changes everything. And in fact, this is not just a theoretical thing. Let me just explain a little bit of this to you. If you're going to experience God's grace, if you're going to experience the freedom that comes from God's salvation in Christ and his redemption, you need to understand this truth. See, it's not just you get a do-over from some of the sins you've been experiencing in your past. It's that you've been transferred from the realm of being in Adam and placed into the realm of being in Jesus. And when you're in Jesus, your salvation is sure. Your salvation is secure. You've got a new identity in him, and that changes everything in our lives. Look at the next three verses. Drop down to verse 17. And I want you to notice the contrast between the first Adam and the second Adam, and notice the different one statements that it makes. Verse 17, for if by one man's trespass death reigned through one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification by one man's for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteousness. The contrast of the first Adam and the second Adam changes everything in the trajectory of our lives. Look at the great exchange between Adam and Christ. Death, it says in verse 12, comes by one man. Through one man's trespass, through Adam, we all are brought into this realm of death and a distance from God through one man's disobedience. But where does life come from? It's a reversal, isn't it? It's a total reversal of everything that Adam did. Life comes by one man, Jesus, one act of righteousness, one man's obedience. Because Christ was obedient, because Christ lived a perfect life, because Christ didn't fall into sin, Christ was able to substitute himself through one act of obedience on the cross to achieve our salvation. And so Christ is our representative head, died for us, and moved us from the realm of being in Adam to now being in Christ. And you can't lose being in Christ. He who began a good work in you will continue to perfect it until the day he returns to make you whole. And we are not saved by righteous works which we have done, but we are saved by his mercy. It's nothing that we could do to earn our salvation. Jesus alone, through one act of obedience, accomplishes our salvation. This is why Christmas is so important, is that Christ came to the rescue of the human race. And as Adam got us into this mess, Christ gets us out of this mess. As Adam gave us this sin disease that we inherited from him, we inherit the life solution from Jesus. And we're made new in him. Friends, do you see how no matter how hard you might try, you can't escape your spiritual lineage? You know, sometimes they joke that you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. It's just what you inherit. The same's true in the spirit of our spiritual heritage in Adam. Like, we all come into this world broken. We all come into this world struggling with sin, and we can't escape that. We're entirely dependent on God coming to the rescue. And it's Christ who overcomes our lineage that was ours naturally in Adam, and supernaturally gives us a new family and a new life in Christ. It's why it says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old's passed away, the new has come. See, if you don't understand that you've become a new creation, if you don't understand that you've been moved from in Adam to in Christ, if you don't understand that the old is totally gone and removed in him and the new has come, you're not going to walk in the freedom of his grace. You're going to constantly be wondering if I'm getting punished for that sin, or what's going to happen about this situation, or am I going to sin my way out of God's love, or am I going to break this relationship in such a way that I'm devastated, or that I'm separated from God again? Can I lose it? See, the gospel means that we can actually feel free. It means we're saved from Adam's curse because we're put under the protection of Jesus. And so we're given life in him. Friends, as long as we fix our gaze on ourself, you're going to find it really hard to be joyful, because you're still going to struggle. You're still going to have weakness. You're still going to stumble at times. You're still going to fall into sin, and you're going to backslide at times. And in your weakness and sin, it's going to cause you to despair rather than to walk in the freedom and the joy that Christ came to give you. We sometimes call this the great exchange. That Christ says, I will take your sin and I'll give you my righteousness. That's what it means to be justified in Christ, is that he looks at you and says, it's just as if I'm looking at Jesus when I look at you, because you're placed in Christ, which means you're forever safe in him. Friends, do you see how Christmas gives hope to messy people? Look at me at the last two verses in our passage today, verse 20 and 21. When sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does it mean that grace will reign through life? It means that each of us has to learn to receive the gift that he's offering. That if grace is offered to us as a free gift, we have to receive that gift or appropriate that gift for ourselves. How much good does a gift do sitting under a tree? I mean, not much. It's why your kids want to open early, right? It's why your kids sneak in and try to shake packages. They want to know what's in there because they want to appropriate that. They know, they instinctively know gifts are supposed to be opened and enjoyed. And so it's hard to wait till Christmas Day. And so they're counting down the days to get to open the gift. Friends, the gift of grace and new life in Christ is there. But you have to open it. You have to receive it. You have to take it as your own. And some of you don't know this grace and this new life in Christ. And I want to invite you today to receive the free gift of God's grace in your life. See, because before we can give good gifts to others, we have to first receive a gift. It's a truism that you can't give away what you don't possess. And so the first and most important gift you can give is to actually receive from Christ's new life and forever life in him. And that's the most important. It's more than any gift you could give your family, but receiving the gift of God's grace in Christ is more important than anything else. Now, some of you know the grace of Christ. Some of you know what it is to be forgiven. Some of you know what it is to trust this new life in Christ. And the problem is you're living like you don't know it. You're living like you've forgotten it, like you're ignoring it, or like it doesn't really make a difference in your life right now. And I want to invite you today to appropriate the grace that is yours. You've been given unlimited access to unlimited goodness, but you have to take it for yourself. You have to walk in it. You have to enjoy it. You have to appropriate it and make it your own. Several years ago at my house, we're a bunch of readers in my family, and my dad is a reader too, and was walking around in his house, and there were a lot of books there, and like nerds tend to do, I just would go and pick up books, and we love to read first lines of books in our house, and so sometimes that's what we'll do for fun, which is really nerdy, but we'll just pull a book off and read the first line, and we're like, how did that writer start this whole book? And one day I pulled a book off the shelf, and I opened it that first page, and $3,000 fell out. I mean, just fell on the floor. And I'm grabbing it, and I'm thinking, what in the world? And I begin to, like, what is going on with this situation? And I begin to wonder, start telling my siblings, ask my mom about it. My dad wasn't there. Mom's like, I have no idea where that came from. And so we begin to wonder, what is going on with this book? And then I looked at the first line in the book, and the first line in the introduction of this book said, never hide money in books. And I decided, Dad thought he'd be really smart. I was like, oh, I'll never forget that. I'll put this money in there. This will be my rainy day fund. It'll be the money that I save. And so when Dad came home, we kind of set him up and just, like, you know, talked for a little bit. I had that book out. I asked him, I was like, hey, when's the last time you read this book? And it was clear he had no recollection that he had ever put that money in that book. He had no memory of it, no knowledge of the fact that it was there. But we all began to wonder. In fact, we started pulling other books off the shelf. Like, is there other money in some of these other books in there? And every now and then we'll still do that. We'll just pull a book off and, like, shake it a little bit and hope money falls out. Maybe there's a magic trick here. But the reality was my dad had taken that money and put it there thinking it would be a good, safe place to put the resource, and yet he'd forgotten it. He neglected it. He ignored it. And that money did no good at all in his life. Friends, sometimes we do the same with our faith. That God's grace is there. God's goodness is there. His life is there. And we just set it aside for a rainy day. Like, I'm going to put it over here so that I can get to go to heaven someday. But we're not walking with him. We're not enjoying his grace. We're not appropriating it. We're not allowing his grace to do the work to change our lives. And that's the most important thing there is to enjoy the grace of God that's been given to you, this free gift that was offered to you. Friends, we have to choose to live by grace. We have to choose to let his grace do its work in our hearts. We have to choose to allow his grace to change our attitudes and change our actions and change our relationships. And when we do, it becomes the most meaningful gift we can give to the people we love. In the next few weeks, we're going to unpack some of that, how God's grace works in us and changes us and changes our relationships, and how that becomes the gifts that are the most meaningful gifts that we can actually give in this season. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would help us know your grace and your mercy in Christ. Father, would you overwhelm us with your love for us, the fact that you did not leave us in Adam, but you sent us a rescuer so that we might be in Christ. Father, I thank you that you change lives still, and that you renew us. Father, I pray that your grace would have its way in our hearts in this season, that we might give good gifts to our loved ones because of you and through the power of your grace. Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.